Welcome to the North Rock Church Podcast. For more great content and updates, visit northrockchurch.com. Enjoy the message.
Well, good morning, North Rock. How are we doing this morning? Are we good? Are we awake? Good. Well, I just wanted to inform you before we jump into the message that I am officially kicking off Christmas sweater season, okay, here at North Rock. So you can feel free to wear any Christmas sweaters, the funny ones, the good ones, whatever you want to wear from here until Christmas, all right? We are in a series called Behold the King, looking at Christmas through heaven's eyes. And I get to talk to you from the perspective of Revelation 19. The whole idea behind this series is to look back at the incarnation, to look back into the manger scene of God showing up in the form of Jesus in this little tiny baby through the eyes of who he is in the book of Revelation. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we will dive in a little bit, okay? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together, to lift up your name, Lord, and to be encouraged by your word, by your people, and by your spirit. And so, Lord, we just pray that as we look into your word today, you would speak to us. And, Lord, in your speaking, you would transform us into the people that you know that you've called us to be and that you have made sure that we can be. Lord, help us to rest in you in this very busy season. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if you were with us a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Andrew did the first installment of this series. And he talked to us about the challenges that there are in for pastors to tell the story that, you know, everybody knows the story when you come to church, right? It's like, okay, it's Christmas season. They're going to tell us about the baby in the manger and the wise men and all the stuff that goes along with that. And he kind of gave us a little warning of how overfamiliarity can sometimes breed contempt, or just overfamiliarity with the story can cause us to stop seeing the significance of the story. Right? You guys remember that? And as part of that, he talked to us about this idea that the incarnation was God breaking in to the everyday messiness of our lives. He had a phrase in there. He had a saying in this: things are not as they seem, right? You guys remember that? That in this story of this baby being born into the manger, this very humble beginning, things are not as they seem. Do you ever feel like that in life, that things are not as they seem? That sometimes the day-to-day life challenges that we're facing don't seem to align with what we know that God has said? Anybody else besides me go through that from time to time? And then last week, Deb gave us a great, great picture, and I love the phrase that she used, that sometimes we get lost looking for the lion when Jesus shows up as the lamb. That in our lives, we're looking for that lion victory, for him to come charging down onto the Temple Mount and to just bring us into victory. And a lot of times what he wants to do is to abide with us as a lamb, that he breaks in, that it's not always the lightning bolt and the angel that shows up, but in our day-to-day lives, he shows up, meek and mild, willing to serve, right? Well, good news is that Jesus is both, amen? That he is the one who shows up as the baby in the manger, looking so sweet, cooing, doing things that babies do, and the victorious warrior who rides in and concludes our history, right? The good news is that he's a sacrificial lamb, and he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's meek and he's mild, and he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Does anybody know him this morning, right? That he is the Lord of Lords, and he will rule forever and ever, according to Revelation 11:15. Okay? And so while I was preparing this message, I started thinking about this idea of how important names are, right? Now, those of you that are parents in this place, you spent some time when you thought of the name of your children, didn't you? You didn't just go like, I feel like it's a Bill. Maybe a Bob, I don't know. But we'll just decide, right? I can tell you, when we had our first child, like, we did research, man. Like, what are the meanings of the names, and where do they come from, and where do you, like you spent a lot of time thinking about these names. And so in Revelation chapter 19, we talk about Jesus as some very important terms and two very specific terms that we're going to get to. But I just think about in those 9 months, you're thinking and you're wondering and you're saying, God, would you reveal to us who this child's going to be and what their name is going to be? Because it's about the significance of who they are. It's about their identity. And we take all this time in it. But when I think of the manger scene, when I think about Jesus coming to us as Emmanuel, God with us, how many of you guys know that that's the most significant birth that has ever happened in the entire world? And that it was a birth that had been, that people have been waiting for some time. It wasn't just the 9 months that we are like, okay, already, right? Like for 400 years, God had not spoken. The last book of the prophets in Malachi, for 400 years, God hadn't spoken. People are going, where is this Messiah? Where is this baby that had been spoken of that's going to come and save us and deliver us and redeem us, right? So the first point that I just want to make before we jump into Revelation 19 is to remind us of the name of Jesus, who he is. And he is the name above all names. Amen? Philippians chapter 2 verse 9 says, therefore God elevated him to this place of highest honor and he gave him the name above all other names. So as we worship him today, as he incarnates, as he does the apocalypse into our lives, he is the name above all names. No matter what authority, no matter what challenge, no matter what word is coming against you, he is the name above all names. Revelation chapter 1 verse 8 says this way. Jesus declares of himself, this is out of the New Living Translation. He comes and he declares who he is. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And it says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who was, or who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One. Like, you got to read that, like, with that deep baritone voice, don't you? Like, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Like, that is the God that we serve, y'all. That is his name. And this idea of kingdom living is the idea that at the center of the gospel is that everything and everyone is under the rule of God. Do we realize that as we sit here today, church? Because I don't know if you're anything like me. There's sometimes when I can second guess or I can question and be like, God, are you aware of what's going on over there? Because that doesn't really seem like you're really ruling that right now. Right? Anybody else? All right, you guys can just be quiet. It's okay. I know. Believe me, I know. But from creation to the cross and from the cross to the culmination of time, we see this contrast of the lion and the lamb. We see this idea of Jesus when he's coming to be coronated into Jerusalem on a donkey. And then we read and we know that he will return on a white steed, right? So our struggle in this dispensation, in this era, as a community of believers or the church era, is to hold to both ends of these truths, right? To trust God in the in-between and the tension of life. Seeing through heaven's eyes. Because what can end up happening is that we can have this temptation to only want to be in the victory parade with Jesus. Am I talking to anybody today? And he shows up as what? A baby. He shows up in our lives as the suffering servant. He shows up in our lives as the lamb who is sacrificed. Or we can just get to this point where we're like, well, okay, well, we're just going to, you know, hedge our bets and we're just going to play it safe and we're just going to hide out in our little, you know, threshing fields or our little houses or whatever it might be. And we'll settle for saving a few souls and we'll just wait for his return, right? Realize neither of those options are okay, right? That we have to battle in those tensions. Dallas Willard says this, that the gospel is less about how we get into the kingdom of heaven after you die, and more about how you live out the kingdom of heaven before you die. That's what we're tasked with, church. That's what we're called to do, to rest in his presence, trusting, that we serve the God with the name above every name. No matter what the current score on the scoreboard says. And he's called us to battle on his behalf. We're going to talk about that in just a moment here. But here's my challenge to us this Christmas season. That as we get all of our gingerbread cookies or gingerbread houses and all of our presents together and all of the busyness and all the parties and all the things that we do, that when we think about the nativity scene this year, we simply cannot, we must not shut the door to the wintry world, drinking our lattes, our little cups of hot chocolate, and singing our carols. Rather, we are to walk through the doors with high praise in our throats, right? With the high praises of God in our throats, as Revelation chapter 12, verse 17 says, keeping the commands of God and bearing testimony to Jesus. Can we do that, church? Can we make that commitment? Good. All right, so now let's get into the text, the actual preaching, now that I've kind of warmed up the preaching voice here, okay? We're getting into Revelation chapter 19. It's an extended text. I'm going to read it through for you, and then I'm going to highlight two of the names that Jesus is revealed as in Revelation, okay? It says in verse 6, I'm going to read 6 to 21. It'll be up behind me too. It says, then I heard what sounded like a shout of a vast crowd, or the roar of a mighty ocean waves, or the crash of loud thunder, saying, praise the Lord, for our Lord, our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice. Let us give honor to him, for the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb. Okay, pay attention to that phrase right there. And his bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure white linens to wear. For the fine linens represent the good deeds of God's holy people. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited into the wedding feast of the Lamb. And he added, these are true words that come from God. Verse 10 goes on to say, then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said, no, don't worship me. I'm just a servant of God, just like you and your brothers and sisters who testify about their faith in Jesus. Worship only God. For the essence of prophecy is to give clear witness for Jesus. Then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True. Whew, that's good. For he judges fairly and he wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except for himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in his finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. And from his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, like juice flowing from a winepress. On his robe at his thigh was written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Verse 17 says, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, shouting to the vultures flying high in the sky. He says, come, gather together for the great banquet God has prepared. Come and eat the flesh of the kings and the generals and the strong warriors, of the horses and the riders and all of humanity, both free and slave, small and great. Verse 19 says, then I saw the beast and the kings of the world and their armies gathered together to fight against the one sitting on the horse and his army. And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who did mighty miracles on behalf of the beast, miracles that deceived all who had accepted the mark of the beast and who worshipped his statue. Both the beast and the false prophet were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Their entire army was killed by the sharp sword that came from the mouth of the one riding on the white horse. And the vultures all gorged themselves on dead bodies. Now, I'll be the first to admit there's a lot in that text. Like, we could do an entire series from just that one text. And so I'm not going to try to expound upon it too much or teach deeply into it. We're going to be more like the janitor who used to open up the gym. There's a story of a janitor who used to open up a gym for people that were going to seminary. They were getting their master's degrees and their doctoral work in the study of theology. And his job was to just open the gym for them while they played basketball. And he'd sit and read their Bibles. And then he'd get into Revelation. And they'd come over and ask him, hey, do you understand it? And kind of chuckle at him. And he would say, yeah, I get it. And then they'd look at each other and they'd laugh because they're studying it so deeply. And at the end of the day, what he understood was that Jesus comes back and Jesus wins. Right? Folks, that's what this message in this series is about. It's reminding us of who that baby is in our lives. It's reminding us of the victory that we have in the name of Jesus. Because the reality is, it's not just his name anymore. When we accept him by faith, when he accepts us through our faith, we become name bearers. We become image bearers of who he is, right? That there's all kinds of powerful imagery and language in this. I mean, they're talking about dragons and sea beasts and land beasts and false prophets, right? And all this crazy language. But the purpose, according to those four that I just listed, according to Eugene Peterson in his book Reverse Thunder, says that those are seeking to distract and destroy and to draw our worship from God. From the God who we cannot see to an authority, to a political and world system that promises self-gratification. So here's what I know about life. Is you can see some of that going on in the world, can't you? Everything in life seems to want to distract us, to busy us, to keep us from worshiping the one true God. Because when we recognize who he is and we worship him as such, it transforms. It transforms us, it transforms culture, it transforms lives, right? But the question that we have to wrestle with today is, how do we live in this tension? How do we so rest in the name above every name while doing battle? And the way that I'm defining doing battle is simply this, that we worship the one true God, that we deal with his word, because he's the living word, right? That we listen to it, we preach it, we speak it into our lives. And the third one is that we witness who he is. We live out a holy life of him living in and through us, right? That's pretty simple, isn't it? We want to be a people who walk out this incarnation of who Jesus is in the world. You guys ever thought about this, that we worship because of the actions of the Lamb who makes us spotless? I mean, that's the power of the Lamb. It's not the lion, but the Lamb who gives us place to worship God for who he is. As Christ followers, we get to exercise endurance and faith as an aggressive force that battles raging between God and the devil, and the combination, this combination of endurance and faith is not dumb passivity. Do we understand that today? Is that when we're practicing endurance and faith, it is an action. It is a combination that wars against the world systems and those things that are set up to keep us from worshiping God. As we sit here today, we are in a crossfire of this blustering dragon pretension and a powerful lamb meekness. That we're somewhere in the middle of this war. We're in the middle of this battle. So my question to us today is, why? Why would we put ourselves in a place? Why would we subject ourselves to challenges? Why would we invite attack or fight battles in the midst of this war that's going on in the spiritual realm? One reason only. Because we bear the name of Jesus. Because we are little C Christ. We are those who are following the one whose name is above all names. And who has, by his pleasure, called us into the family and given us his name. Is that good news this morning, church? That we bear the name above all names. You know, here's just a little illustration. Hopefully it's helpful. Maybe may not be. But, you know, that's what preachers do. We come up with metaphor illustrations and try to connect it, right? So a couple of weeks ago, you guys know I missed the Thanksgiving weekend service here because I was in Kansas looking after my grandmother and her affairs. But while I was out there, I have a good friend who's the defensive coordinator at Kansas State University. And they happened to have a home game that weekend, and they had invited us to bring my brother and sister-in-law, my sister and brother-in-law, to a game. And so so they got us these passes. They told us to meet them there at the coach's office. And we get there, and you know how it is when you bring family to things? Like my brother-in-law is like, well, where are we sitting? Like, where do we have comp parking? Like, and I don't know any of this stuff, right? And we get there, and we realize that we're meeting my friend's wife for the tickets to get into the building, and we beat her there. She's running around bringing the kids and all the things that need to happen. And so we just pull up, and we sit there, and we say, hey, we're with so-and-so, and they're supposed to be bringing us some passes. And you know how security folks are. They're like, okay, whatever, no, you're not doing that, right? And so it was the interesting thing is that while we're sitting there, one of the security guards comes over to us after we've gotten through the first group of people, and he comes to the window, and he's getting ready to tell us, you can't park, you got to get moving. And I just happened to roll down my window at that time, and he looked in, and he said, oh, coach, oh, it's okay, and he tells all the other guys to back off. And you're sitting there, and you're like, I don't know what just happened. And what I realized is that there was a case of mistaken identity that myself and my friend, who's the defense coordinator, both have gray beards and both apparently look like coaches of some sort. And so like they just rolled out the red carpet for us. And then fortunately, you know, the fun story of it all is that we were able to sit in the coach's booth. I was able to go down the field and do this. But I can tell you for just a little bit, it was fun being him in that town of Manhattan. Like I have never been treated so well, y'all. I'm thinking about relocating to Manhattan, Kansas, just because of all the perks of the mistaken identity. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? Is it, man, I'm just like, wow, hello, hey, how you doing, coach? Yeah, come on in. All right, where are we going? We got the training table over here. Yeah, I like that. This is good, right? Can I just tell you that your identity in Christ, your name bearing of Christ, is no mistaken identity? That he made it possible for us to represent him, to live through him, and to participate as the bride. The name has been given. The announcement has come. The name has been taken and is known. Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The one who is, the one who was, and the one who is to come, the Almighty One. Do you realize that we're somewhere in the middle of that? We know the story of the was, right? We're living the story of the is, but we also can look forward to and hope the one who is to come, the Almighty One. That's what we see in Revelation 19. I'm just going to take just a few minutes here to talk through two of the controlling images in there, okay? The first one in John's salvation vision is this bridegroom, Christ, who's married to his bride, or Christians, right? To the people that he has given his life for. He's expanded to this image of the Lamb of Christ provided as the Eucharist meal or a wedding feast. And then the second image is this warrior Christ riding into the great war Armageddon. And what stands out to me in this first in the war vision is showing this Jesus on this white horse, splendidly and victoriously robed, leading Christians in a triumphant rout of the dragon and his two beasts. Salvation is won. Amen? Here's what stands out to me about that story, is that when I think about a war, when I think about riding into battle, you'd expect him to be armored with something, wouldn't you? And yet what we see is that he is in white linens, and that the blood that's on his linens is his own blood that has been poured out for those whom he has given his life, for all. These images are complementary. They're not contradictory, right? Salvation is about the intimacy and the festivities of marriage. Both the intimacy and the festivities of Christmas, right? But it's also salvation is aggressive battle and the defeat of evil in this world. Our salvation, according to Flannery O'Connor in Mysteries and Manners, says our salvation is a drama that's played out with the devil, who is not simply generalized evil, but an evil intelligence determined for its own supremacy. But this is what I know. We do not need to fear. Turn to somebody this morning and say, do not fear. Why? Because salvation over evil opposition has been given. It's been won. That's what stands out to me in Revelation chapter 19. Is that he didn't come to fight the battle to give us ultimate final victory, did he? The victory was won. The victory was won. According to Colossians 2:15, by Jesus shaming the spiritual rulers and authorities by disarming them at the victory of the cross. And because of that, we as his children, as his name bearers, can have salvation over powers, Romans 8:38, over rulers, 1 Corinthians 2:8, over thrones, Colossians 1:16, over dominions, Ephesians 1:21. Those are the promises that we live under as his namesake. Salvation is in the name of Jesus. Salvation has come and is coming. Salvation in Jesus' name is not simply something that God does. It's not just some little decision we made back in 79 or 91 or 2005, right? It's not simply something that God does. It's something that God is doing. And not only for us, but with us while enlisting us. So the two pictures that we see in Revelation 19, reclining at the table, eating a meal that Jesus is presiding over, that he has prepared, and fighting a battle, is a great illustration of how we live today. As we rest in his salvation, amen? And we wage war. We wage war. Why? Because the name of Jesus brings breakthrough. It's the name above every name. So whatever battle you might be fighting today, maybe it's in here. Maybe it's in here. Maybe it's out there. Maybe it's a situation in our families. Maybe it's one of those words that I just spoke out to you. Dominions or powers or authorities are in your life that you're just in conflict with. The name of Jesus brings breakthrough, salvation and victory. The same way that Jesus broke into the world in the incarnation, he is readily available to break into any situation in our lives. We recline at his table. We live in the peace and trust of who he is. The name above every name. And we invoke his name in battle. Revelation 12, 10, and 11 says, then I heard in a loud voice shouting across the heavens, it has come at last, salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, and the one who accuses them before our God day and night, and they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and their testimony. And it says that they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. Jesus is the name above every name. He presides over this meal, and he has rendered all enemies harmless, powerless to harm. The war is won, the victory is secure. So we see in the bloodstained linens of 1914, right? Of Revelation chapter 19, verse 14, not the year 1914. Oh, you history buffs are going, what happened in 1914? Right? And here's what stands out to me about that war. I just want to make the point one more time because I don't think I really landed it. When I think about the battle in Armageddon, the battle as Jesus mounts that white horse and descends into the valley of Armageddon, I think of like a Braveheart scene with the war paint, the spear in his hand, with the chest plate of the helmet, the raw, raw charge. But that's not what Revelation 19 says, does it? It says that he arrives in white linens with his own blood stain. The victory has been won. The victory has been won. Breakthrough is available at any moment. The apocalypse is available at any moment. I hope we live with that kind of anticipation. I hope we live as a community of faith, as people who are going to war, calling forth the promises of the way that God spoke the victory in that battle scene. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up at this point, says this: God's readiness to give and forgive is now public. You guys catch that? That because he's got that victory, because of what he's done, God's readiness to give and forgive is now public. Salvation's available for everyone. We're being shown how to turn our backs on a godless, indulgent life, and how to live, or how to take on a God-filled, God-honoring life. This new life is starting right now, and it's whetting our appetites for a glorious day when our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, appears. He offered himself as a sacrifice for us all, from a dark, rebellious life into this good, pure life, making us people that he can be proud of, energetic in goodness. Did you guys catch that this morning, church? Jesus wins because of who he is, because of his name. His eyes of flame, verse 12, right? As the King of kings and Lord of lords, the one who is faithful and true, beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. That's who we worship at this Christmas season, y'all. He's crowned with many crowns on his head, verse 12. And he is the Word of God, 19:13. He's clothed in a robe stained by his own blood, chapter 19, verse 16. And it's blood that brought salvation. Because of that, we can be rescued and healthy, saved both now and always. So this Christmas season, as we look upon that nativity scene, as we see all the great historical and traditional imagery, let's remember that we recline at the table of the King, amen? That he is the name above every name. Let us remember to worship, to be in his word, and to witness the victory that he has secured. Psalm 23, verse 5, and this is what I'm going to end with today. Psalm 23, verse 5 says, "You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil, my cup overflows with blessings." Father, we declare in Jesus' name that we gather, we grow, and we go into this world as those who are name bearers. I pray, Father, for those that are here today, they're in the midst of a battle. I pray that they would recognize your provision, that you have prepared a feast for us in the midst of our enemies. At the table of our enemies, you have prepared a feast. Thank you, Lord, that you are squarely on the throne, that you are King, and that that's who we recognize you as we worship this Christmas season. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on you. Help us, Lord, to rest at your table and to pick up the battle where you ask us to pick it up. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship him. Father, we declare in your name, the name above every name, that you have provided ultimate victory. And because of that, Lord, we can lay down our lives one to another. We can recline at your table in full assurance of who you are in our lives. And we can be ready to do battle in worship, in word, and in witness. At any moment, Lord, would you speak to your church? Would you encourage our hearts today? And Lord, where we're in battles, we declare today that we battle because the war has been won. The war has been won in Jesus' name. Maybe you're here today and you say, "Pastor Chad, That was great to hear about who Jesus is as he's revealed in Revelation 19. But I'm not sure as I stand here today that I know him. Church, can we admit that there's a big difference between knowing about God and knowing who he is? So we're going to pray a prayer that we pray here every single week, whether it's your first time or your 500th time. I know there's some of you been here long enough to pray it 500 times. Let's pray it like it's our first. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and that you rose from the grave 3 days later. I receive forgiveness for every failure and sin in my life and give to you the right to direct my life from this day forward. Let me hear you. I'm following you in water baptism. In Jesus' name we pray and we trust. Amen, amen, amen. Hey, if the Lord's giving you a good word this morning, can you give an applause? Thank you, God. You are the King. You are the name above every name. Amen? Amen. Hey, God bless you. Thank you for being here at North Rock. Have a great week. We'll see you soon, okay?
Thanks for listening to the North Rock Church Podcast. For more information about our church and upcoming events, check us out at northrockchurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook or Instagram.